He is worthy. He is worthy. I think I have the strangest, weirdest ears in the world. And that's why these things don't stay on me very good. Oh well. Amen. I wanted to share just real quickly some of these songs that we just sang to how they can really bless us during the week if you, when you get them learned and or when you have them. You know, it's wonderful to sing His Name is Wonderful. And you know, He is the mighty King, Master of the King. It is wonderful. And as wonderful that is, it actually may be more wonderful when you're all alone and you just sing it to Him and you change it from the second person to the first person. And instead of saying His name, you're saying, Your name is wonderful. You are the mighty King. You are the Master of everything. It's so special and precious. And if you've ever done that, you know what I'm saying is true. And if you've never done that, then I invite you to give Him a chance to come closer than we can even explain. And get alone and sing that to Him. Your name is wonderful. And then on How Great is Our God, where we sing How Great is Our God, you can sing How Great Are You, My God. You just change it to the first person. And you sing. You sing these songs and you can do that. It's so easy. It's wonderful to sing about Him so that other people may know how you feel about Him and who he is. And that's an exciting thing. That's really exciting. But there's something really special and intimate when we get to change it and we sing to Him. And well, we did that with We Worship and Adore You. That's a first person song. And it's so beautiful. And then Victory in Jesus. I heard an old, old story, how you came from glory, how you gave your life on Calvary. To save a wretch like me. Amen. And most of the time you can't, when you're alone and you're singing to Him, you better have some handkerchief. Or a towel. It's better just to have a towel. You know. And He is worthy. He's worthy of more than anything I could ever give or do or say. But I'm gonna live and if necessary die. Crying. Amen. Well, we started off last week looking at the latter rain, and we're going to look at some game changer stuff today, but we looked at that. They just sprout, but you know there's got to be an early rain to get enough moisture in the soil before the seeds can germinate and sprout. And that's a beautiful thing for farmers to see right there is when the crop actually comes up. I've seen farmers where it was so dusty there was no moisture in the ground. And they call it dusting in the crop. And they go ahead and plant it, and it's just dust. It's just dust. There's no moisture in the ground. And they go ahead and plant the seeds in totally dry soil. And it's terrible if you have to do that because it's just like you're going 3 miles an hour, maybe 3.5. And if it's a still day, the dust just fogs around you and it just goes with you all the way down the field. And you better have on a breathing mask or something. Only back when I was doing it, they didn't believe in that kind of stuff back in the 60s. And so I didn't get to wear one of those, but I think God was watching over me. And you dust it in, and then you pray for a light rain, a real soft light rain, because if it rains very hard, it just washes all the seeds away, just messes everything up, washes them out. But evidently, this was a good year, and they had that. We looked at that. Now the seed pods, there's a blossom that comes out in there early, and then the little seed, the little kernel starts growing in each one of those little pods. That's green wheat. But then and there has to be rain at the end of the growing season in order for those seeds to fill up. You can have wheat that looks just like that, and there's no seeds in it because it wasn't wet enough for the seed to get fat and juicy and grow. And then when the harvest is time for the harvest, the hot wind comes. This is parallel to the judgments of God. God's judgments will ripen the harvest of the earth. And I can prove that to you by a scripture, one at least, that I know, and several, and many others. But one of the most beautiful ones is in Isaiah 26. I didn't put it in the slides, but we can look it up. Isaiah 26, and I believe it's verse 9, if anybody wants to look that up. And it's amazing that Isaiah begins with the positive stuff, with the real solution to the problem before the problem is discussed in the second half of the verse. In Isaiah 26, verse 9, Isaiah, with my soul, with all my soul, I have desired you, and in the night. With all my soul, I've desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me, I will seek you early. I will schedule my life around you, my Creator, my Savior. I will make sure that I go to bed, even if I go to bed late, I'm still getting up early because you're worth it. I need you more than I need sleep. I need you more than I need air. I need you more than I need water. Of course, we don't want to neglect sleep too long because then everything starts breaking down. But he's saying, in the night I desire you with all my spirit. And then, if you do that, if you give your life over to Christ and allow him to program you along those lines, you'll be able to handle the last half of verse 9. And the last half says, for when your judgments are in the earth, that's the dry, hot wind that is required to ripen the harvest. When your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants, those who live in the earth, will learn righteousness. There's a final revelation coming, and it's not going to be, well, it's in this book. We can read about it. We can prepare ourselves by allowing the Word of God into our hearts and to wash our minds and to stabilize us and to empower us and to prepare us for what's coming. We can do that, but the revelation is coming firsthand. Everybody alive is not going to hear about it. They're going to see it themselves. The whole earth is going to see this. They're going to see when this hot wind comes from the presence of God. So you better be getting the cool wind and the cool showers while you can. We need a little overflow when this time comes. That's why Isaiah says this. And we looked at this last Sabbath. Therefore, with joy you will. God is talking to you. God's talking to anybody who has ears to hear. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day, anytime you see that day, that is talking about judgment, but it's also talking about deliverance. With the judgments of God always comes the deliverance of God, and there will always be, the Bible calls it, even in the Old Testament, there will always be a remnant who shall be saved in that day. And Noah and his family were the remnant of that day. You will say, praise the Lord. You won't be ashamed to say, praise the Lord, because you'll have salvation. You will declare boldly, anywhere, any place, any time. I don't care if you're in an elevator. I don't care if you're in a grocery store. I don't care if you're at school. I don't care if you're in the lion's den. I don't care where these kind of people end up. They are praising the Lord unashamedly, unintimidated, and humbly, and giving God all the glory. There is no fear in those who drink of this water. Call upon his name. And that's what they're saying. Praise Jesus. Call upon his name. That's the message people need to hear clear and strong and straight from every one of us who believe in Jesus. Now I have a question. Is it fair and correct for me to say, this is what I want to say, I want you to consider whether this is fair and correct for me to say every Christian should be doing all in their power and ability to surrender all and to receive from God so that we can be growing and increasing in our ability to speak the gospel to those around us. Is that fair and correct? that every Christian should be wanting to improve and grow in their ability, in our ability, to tell people about Jesus. To tell people who he is. And to invite people to check him out. To consider his claims. Every Christian should want to increase and improve in our ability to do that. I believe that's a true statement. I bet that's a fair statement for me to say. If you don't have the desire to grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus and to improve and to get more courage and more skill and wisdom to speak of Christ and to invite people to come to Jesus, if you don't have that desire, you need to check your heart. And you need to get converted. And you need a new heart. And if that offends you, praise God. Because your first step towards conversion is to understand you are in bad shape. Because if you do not at this moment desire to live for Jesus Christ and to speak for Jesus Christ and to speak for those who don't have Jesus Christ, then you're just playing church. And I don't play church. I did play church when I was a little boy. We used to play church. 4 years old, we played church. And it was probably more powerful than what most of us have ever done in our adult lives. Because he said, unless you come like little children, you can't even see the kingdom, let alone get in. So whatever you think, if you're a Christian, included with that is, here am I. Send me. Here am I. Do whatever you have to do to help me to be more effective, more efficient, and more beautiful, and more wonderful for Jesus and for the people who need Jesus the same as I do. I think that's fair for a preacher to say that. And if that bothers you, I hope you have enough courage to come talk to me face up. And hold on, because when you come, you better be ready for heaven, because that's what I'll be praying for. Amen? Praise the Lord. This is what we're going to say. This is what we'll be saying if we're drinking from these wells. Praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his deeds among the peoples. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord. And that's 7 days a week. For he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout. Don't do this in a corner, you know, hiding your light under a bushel. Cry out and shout, O inhabitants of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. Great is the one who has come among you to save you and heal you and lift you up. And that's what it's like after being real. And I got cotton mouth right now, like I can't believe, but that's what it's like. And I got to get me a drink. Because, wow, I need some water, agua. Oh, that didn't help at all. You got to get the real thing. I feel sorry for you people that don't bring water bottles. I believe in drinking pure water every day. That's one of the 8 laws of health. If you're not doing that, you better ask God for some serious help. Because if you're not drinking pure water, a lot of it every day, your kidneys are in trouble. And I'm telling you, by experience, you're in trouble. Because if you don't drink enough water, you end up passing kidney stones. And in case some of you, somebody here that never passed one or never heard how terrible it is, let me tell you how terrible it is. I was in the hospital to have a different surgery. I was on the gurney. They were getting ready to administer anesthesia to me and haul me into the surgery for something totally different. All of a sudden, this pain started stripping and ripping and shredding and tearing through my soul like I had never experienced in my life. I had no idea what it was. They were getting ready to inject me with the anesthesia, you know, to put me out. I said, no, you got to stop. I'm down. I got to get off this gurney. And they said, what are you doing, sir? I said, I'm getting off this gurney. And I got down on all fours, and I was in so much pain, I could not get comfortable. I was crying like a baby, and I was crying out to Jesus, and I didn't care who heard me. That whole thing was full of OR techs and OR nurses and doctors were there, and I was crying out to Jesus probably like none of them had ever heard before. Because when that kind of terror hits your soul, you learn how to pray, and you don't need to read a book to know how to pray when that happens. They were in shock. And about 30 minutes later, I was on morphine drip. That stuff is, those kidney stones are bad. And if you're not drinking a lot of good, clean, pure water, you're probably drinking Dr. Pepper, 7-Ups, Pepsis, whatever, and coffee, and all those brown drinks. And that stuff carries a lot of stuff with it that turns into little rocks and crystals in your kidneys. This is real. Now, I was in the hospital, and they must have been really tight for space because they had me in a room with an 84-year-old lady. And usually you don't put a man in the same room with a woman. I mean, that's just basically, right? I mean, I worked in a lot of hospitals. I never saw them put a man in with a lady. But they put me in there, and she was a sweetheart, beautiful Christian, and she was a great, great, great grandma. I think they had kids every 18 years in her line. And she was a great, great, great grandma. And I told her, so what are you in here for? And I said, I think I got kidney stones is what they're telling me. She goes, oh my, so those are bad. She goes, I've had 10 children. I gave birth to 10 children, and I've had kidney stones, and there's nothing like kidney stones. Not even giving birth to 10 children. She said, kidney stones is worse. So I got that by the authority of this 84-year-old great, great, great grandma. And I'm just telling you, you better start drinking that water and praying a lot if you haven't been. There it is. And with some of that comes some hard work. This is hard work. You know, people think they're going to come Christians and it's going to be peaches and cream and we get to ride on feather beds preparing for the clouds or something. No. You get into a real church, there's some real work to do. Big time. But it's fun. And it's always joyful. Even digging, even having to dig a well. That's exciting. That's exciting. To do that kind of work. And some of us would have heart attacks if we tried to work that hard. And shame on us. That's one of the outlaws of health. Exercise. Good exercise. Hey, it's awful quiet in here. Where's Daryl at? He should be saying amen. He's a frisbee nut. He plays that ultimate frisbee like he's a racehorse, man. And he's 60-some years old. He could climb a mountain, not even blink. Anyway, we need to be there. Look at that. That's how good it looks when it's done. You line that up, and you drink good water. We saw that. That's hard work out there, in case you haven't figured that out. That's really hard work to produce all that. You get water out in those circles. You might even have to improvise, make do, and spend some money for God's kingdom. Now we get to the scripture for today, and we're looking at game changers. This is a game changer. The devil thought he was on a roll. He thought, man, he had gained a huge victory. And he thought, man, I'm taking this thing all the way, and I'm going to beat God. I'm going to rise on the sides of the north. I'm going to rise above him, and I'm going to be God of the whole universe. He thought he was so cool. He thought he was on a roll. And God shows up. So the Lord God said to the serpent, Satan was in the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. If you look at a snake, now I've seen some snakes, and they can actually be beautiful. I saw some anacondas and some Burmese pythons and different king cobras. I mean, as deadly and vicious as those king cobras are, they can actually look quite amazing. Quite amazing, fabulous is the texture and everything about them, the scales and then the colors. It's just mind-blowing. But can you imagine how beautiful this thing was before it was cursed? Lucifer was the most beautiful, powerful, created being in the universe. And he wasn't going to come show up in some junky-looking animal. Many believe, and I choose to believe, I may be wrong, but that's fine, I've been wrong before. Many believe that this serpent, before he was cursed, was the most beautiful animal ever created. And it got Eve's attention. And Lucifer doesn't mess around when he comes after a soul. He paints it up, and he dresses it up, and he makes it look like it's the greatest, most wonderful thing you've ever seen or done. And he is an arch master deceiver. And God says, and in Isaiah 14, he actually tells Satan, you're going to be brought lower even unto the pit, lower than all creatures of the universe. It's going to happen. As the serpent was brought low to crawl in the dust of the earth all of his days, the day is coming when God will be forced to bring this final judgment upon Satan, Lucifer, and all of his angel, demon followers. That's a game changer. God introduced the gospel. And I will put enmity between you and the woman who you deceived. I'm going to put a warfare. There's going to be a war. I'm going to put a battle. There's going to be an engagement of war between you and this woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise, some translations, crush your head. And you shall bruise his heel. It will actually bring pain and suffering to the creator of the universe. But it's coming. This is the game changer of all time. Of all time. In John 16, God says through these words, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. You guys are you're so slow. I got a lot of things to say to you, but I can't tell you now because you've been playing around, arguing about who's going to be the greatest among you. Now, that's a sad state of affairs. When those of us who are redeemed by Christ want to know how we can get ahead of the next person, that shouldn't even be in our heart at all. I mean, that shouldn't even be a part of our thinking. We should be wanting to know, how can I help this next person to become exalted in Jesus, become more able to glorify God? How can I help this person to become more able to rescue souls or to bring help and healing to the people around that person? How can I help this person to become more popular so that this person can use their popularity to cause others to come to Jesus, to know who Jesus is? I mean, seriously, amen? There's some incredible, beautiful, powerful, wonderful people, highly gifted, talented, and skilled, and they actually use all that to point to Jesus. Now, granted, most of them on the earth are not doing that. Most of them use it to me, me, me. Look at me, me, me. Give me, me, me your money, 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 or whatever. You know, I mean, that's what most of the people in the world are doing. But praise God for the people who stand up for Jesus, and so they lose. Sometimes they lose their careers. Look what happened to Tim the Tool Man. They chopped his knees off, boom, simply because he's standing up for Jesus. And that happens in Hollywood a lot. They lose a lot of contracts, singers, artists. If they want to talk about Jesus in their concert, they don't get booked very much anymore. But he is worthy. He is worthy. And he says, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot hear them. I sure hope he's not saying that about me right now. Now, he used to say that about me. And he may still be saying that about me. But I sure hope not. Amen? And we need to just put it all on the altar and say, Lord, just please, 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 with all my heart, come and lead me and lead me through this training, and you do whatever you want to do to me. You take me through whatever I need to go through to get to where I can do what you said I could do if I follow you, Jesus. And in case you're wondering whether that's biblical or not, Hebrews 5 says about Jesus that even Jesus learned obedience through the things he suffered. Suffering is a miracle blessing for childlike faith Christians. Suffering doesn't scare childlike faith Christians. Well, it may scare them for a little bit, but they run to Jesus and they say, wow, Jesus, you're my big brother. And you said that anything I bring to you, you can turn it into pure gold. And you can cause me to bear fruit out of all this trouble and all this mess that's happening. You can take it and use it for my good. Man, don't you know that the Holy Spirit loves it when we pray to God like that? Because that's what He's trying to get us to do. Every day He's trying to get us to pray like Jesus. And when we start praying like Jesus, the Holy Spirit said, mission accomplished. And then the next day, we wake up, the Holy Spirit says, now we need to get up and do it again today. And it just gets better and better and better. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you. If you have ears to hear, He's talking to you today and me. He will guide you into the all truth. I like that. For He will not speak on His own. The Holy Spirit not speak on His own, just like Jesus didn't speak on His own. He said, I don't speak my own words. Whatever the Father tells me, that's what I'm telling you. The Holy Spirit is doing the same thing for Jesus. And they both do the same thing for God the Father. It's incredible how you find that in the book of Revelation. Anyway, we don't have time for that. I don't think we do. Of course, that clock may be fast. Let me see. I guess it's okay. He will guide you into all truth. Man, I'm up for some of that. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you, wow, things to come. He will reveal it. He will glorify me, that's Jesus, the Holy Spirit will glorify me, for He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. That's pretty awesome. Therefore, I said that He will take of mine and declare it to you. Now, that's a promise worth praying every day. And there's another one in John 14:26 that's worth praying every day, where He says that I will send you the Comforter, and He will bring to your memory everything you've ever learned from me. I call that a good promise to pray every day, don't you? There's some of those promises that you need to make sure you pray every day. And those are a couple of them right there. And there's quite a few others. But if you pray the Lord's Prayer, and you take about 10 minutes on each section of the Lord's Prayer, then you'll usually hit most of these promises. And then in 1 John, now we're talking about game changers here. When He came and told the devil, the seed of the woman is going to crush your head. That's a game changer. When Jesus said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to tell you everything you need, to lead you into all truth and bring to your memory anything you've ever heard from me, that's a game changer. That's, the Holy Spirit in your life is a huge game changer. You can't win without the Holy Spirit. And then He puts them together. This is He who came by water. He's talking about Jesus. Pay very close attention to this because this helps to understand Revelation 11. This is He who came by water and the blood, Jesus Christ. He is singular. Water and blood is two things, and then it goes back to singular again. This is one person, two witnesses. There's a witness about the baptism of Jesus that we definitely need to understand and possess, and there's a witness about the blood of Jesus Christ that we need to understand and possess. Not only by water, but by water and blood. We are a royal priesthood. Every follower of Jesus Christ is called, commissioned, and ordained to be a royal priest. Everyone. And that's why Peter says, you are a royal priesthood. And Peter didn't write his letter to just Thessalonica or Ephesus or Laodicea. He wrote it to all Christians. And so did Paul. Paul meant for those letters to be for all Christians. But Peter just goes right straight to it. He says, you, the whole body of believers, you are a royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2. You are a holy nation, a chosen generation. You read Romans 11 and you find out that the Gentiles have been blessed because the Jews rejected the firstborn birthright. The Jews rejected their priesthood. And that's the only reason you and I have this new priesthood under Melchizedek. If the Jews hadn't rejected it, they would still be out here leading the whole charge, and they would be getting all the blessings of being the biggest givers the world has ever seen. But now, since they rejected it, now you and I can be the biggest givers the world has ever seen. And the greatest thing we can give is the truth about Jesus Christ. Not only give it, but live it and be doers of the word. And we're able now to lead the charge and have all that fun of being able to do all that work and nobody even remember what our names are. Because our work should always imprint people so heavily that they mainly remember the name of Jesus, and they can't even remember our names because we're just little doorkeepers. But the Jewish people, they didn't want that. It's a simple case of pride, self-pride, self-exaltation. And that's another sermon. But here we have Jesus by water and the blood, and priests know what to do with the blood of Jesus Christ. It's sacred and holy. And when you're alone with God in your prayer closet or in your bedroom or in your car, and you humbly present the blood of Christ for your sin sacrifice by faith, he doesn't get crucified every time we pray it. He doesn't shed blood every time we pray it. But the blood of Jesus reaches to eternity. And if I come boldly to the throne of grace under the covering of Jesus Christ, and I present the blood of Christ on behalf of someone like Saul of Tarsus, I guarantee you the God of heaven and earth is going to hear that prayer, and he's going to answer that prayer the same way he answered Stephen's prayer. Now, that person may reject the visitation of God, but God's going to hear my prayer because he's no liar. And he said, if I call on the name of Jesus, if I humble myself and I confess my sin and turn from my wicked ways, he said, I will hear from heaven. And I will come and heal you. And my God can't lie. Because he is the truth. And pardon the French, but it don't get no better than that, y'all. And it is the Spirit who bears witness. Jesus bears witness, and the Spirit bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. These are the two witnesses that stand before the God of all the earth in Zechariah chapter 4 and in Revelation 4, 5, and 11. The two witnesses. For there are three that bear witness in heaven. Now we're switching to heaven. I think this thing is malfunctioned. There we go. There's three in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And I know that's true because when John wrote this, the Father was on his throne, Jesus was at the right hand, and the Holy Spirit was there because the Holy Spirit's everywhere. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth. Oh, now wait a minute. This is getting... You remember when Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and thanked God in front of the disciples? He rejoiced in the Spirit and he thanked God that God had revealed these truths to the humble disciples, but he'd hidden it from the people who thought they knew everything. And it was a mystery that God hides things sometimes. Now, there's some hidden stuff right here. God hid some stuff right here in these three verses. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. Interesting. Where'd Jesus go? Well, he's right there. There are two major testimonies and witnesses about the life of Jesus here on earth, and it has to do with his baptism and his sacrifice. But that's one. But God calls them three because they're so important, they're so powerful that he's making a point here. But make no mistake, the Holy Spirit is here and the living testimony of Jesus here through the word, through the testimony of the water and the blood, which the Holy Spirit gives us power to tell people about. And I believe that everything about Jesus is connected here or here. Everything about his salvation to us, his work on earth as our mighty prophet of God and as our sin sacrifice of God, and now in heaven as our high priest of the human race. I believe that all of that connects here somewhere, because that's what it says. And these three agree as one. It's huge. And as far as the game changer, this is a big game changer. You don't know how tempted I am to watch that NBA Finals last night after the sun went down. And I didn't watch it. I watched it till the sun wasn't down. And I turned it off. But I have an idea that they needed a game changer last night. The California team needed a game changer. Well, we do too. We need, what about that crazy Super Bowl we just saw? I don't even know who played against. I don't even know who the losing team was. But they were ahead by the largest amount at halftime of any Super Bowl in history. I don't even know how much they were ahead. They were ahead by like 24 points or something. And no one had ever been ahead that much at halftime. And no one had ever come back and won if they were behind that much. I don't even remember who the losers, I don't even remember the name of the team, but I know who the winner was. Those crazy Patriots. And I know who the winners are in this conflict. Those crazy Christians. Those Jesus freak Christians. I'm going to sing that Jesus freak song in here one of these days. Get Richard to play it for me. Richard, you know that song, don't you? I knew you did. Yeah, we're going to play that. We're going to sing that. Then Peter said to them, this is the game changer, repent and let every one of you be baptized. There's the water. Let every one of you be baptized. Let your life be washed and cleansed. And that's every day. We need to be baptized every day, not in the physical water, but in the living spiritual water of the life of Christ. And Paul actually says that we're saved by his life washing through us on a daily basis. And the Holy Spirit does that for Jesus and for us. And he says, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit for the promise. What promise? The same promise that Jesus gave them before he lifted out of here. He said, go back to Jerusalem, remain in the upper room until you receive the promise. And it's the same promise. For the promise, the same promise that he told them to go to Jerusalem and wait for. They waited 10 days, fasting and praying, apologizing, asking for forgiveness to each other, and making things right, and presenting themselves so they could receive this promised gift. He said, for the promises to you, all you Jews who killed Jesus. That's who he's talking to. He's talking to the people who just said, we killed the Messiah, what shall we do? He says, this is what you need to do. You need to repent and be baptized, and you'll get the same power and blessing that you see in us right now. God will forgive you. He'll treat you as if you never sinned. And it's for you, you murderers. And he'll change you. You won't even be a murderer anymore. And your children. And they had said, let his blood be upon us and upon our children and our children's children. They actually said that to Pilate. The Holy Spirit knew they said that. And he said, don't worry. You come to Jesus, and that's all. That's not even history. It's blotted out, forgotten, won't ever be remembered again. To you and your children and to all, now Paul Lundgren is right there. And you can put your name right there. And to all who are afar off, Hooker, Oklahoma is a long ways from Jerusalem. Probably about halfway around the earth. That's about as far, and Hooker, Oklahoma is pretty far from about anywhere. It may not be the end of the world, but you can see it from there. For the promises to you and to your children and to all, that's everybody, people, this promise, the same promise they received in the upper room, this promise to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Now, I got a question for you. How many people is God calling to come live with him in heaven? All humans, all people. That's why he says in the last days, I'll pour my spirit upon all the human race. Amen. And when they had prayed, oh, this is in Acts 4. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled again. You mean you need to be filled again? Yeah. You need to pray and plead and claim this every day. And you need to go into the book of Acts and find out these prayers that they prayed so you can have this experience every day. And so do I. Amen? And after they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. I'd like to see this place shaken today after we pray. And when God shakes a place, it doesn't fall down on you. It ends up more solid after he shakes it than it was before he shook it. None of these people got killed. Stuff wasn't falling down on their heads, except for the Holy Spirit. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And each time, every day he does that, this is what happens. They is believers. All the believers who were there spoke the word, including apostles, deacons, tent makers, whoever. They spoke the word of God with boldness. And there's the promise, just in case you missed it. But you shall receive dunamis, dynamite power, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. When you get this promise, it's not you might be. It's not you can be. It is you shall be. This will happen. To me, in Riverside, California, and to the rest of the whole world. That's how big it can get when you surrender to Jesus every day. And this is where I finish it today, right here, at the foot of the cross. Matthew 4. This is after he endured the most severe temptation that any human had ever endured out in the wilderness. He hadn't eaten for 40 days. The devil says, change that rock into bread and you can have a feast. Well, this, compared to the cross, was just a warm-up. This was pre-game warm-up. The cross was more than we can imagine, more than I can imagine. Then he said to them, his followers, follow me. I will do it. You don't have to do anything. Just hang out with me. Just follow me. Come to me every day, and I will transform you. I will make you. I'll create you. I will cause you to become more effective and more efficient for the rescuing of souls and for the representation as ambassadors for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I will cause you to be able to do these things. And it's his job. And you know what? Once you taste of it, it's like, let's go faster. Lord, can you do this a little faster? I want more of this. I like this. Let's do some more of this. Can you turn this up a little bit? I'd like to get this done. My little grandson, Josiah, he's amazing. I got my turbo diesel, you know. I got my Dodge Ram turbo diesel with a stick shift. And I don't care what you say, those stick shifts with a clutch, they will surge and they will jump a lot bigger than an automatic. Now, that's not the reason I got that. I got the stick shift because I've had three different trucks, Chevy, Ford, and Dodge, and they all three, the automatic transmissions, blew out on me somewhere between 80,000 and 100,000 miles. I'm done with automatics. I'm going with the stick. And I'm so glad I did because, man, when I crank it down and I pop that clutch and that turbo kicks in, throws you back in your seat. And Josiah loves that. But sometimes it scares him. And you know, you can do this in first gear and you're not even going over 10 miles an hour. So I'm not breaking any speed limits. And there's no cats or dogs or people playing in the street. And I make sure everything's clear. And I may be out where there's no houses because he wants me to go fast like that all the time. And I said, nah, there's houses here and there's kitties and doggies and kids. And I can't do that here. Oh, come on, Grandpa, go fast. I said, no, I can't do that. Only on the big roads where there's no houses. I said, oh, okay, Dad. Okay, Grandpa. Well, anyway, the other day I jumped on it and man, we almost left the ground. I mean, not really, but you know, if you guys listen, I will sell tickets for people to ride in my Dodge Ram. not on Sabbath, but we will do that, and I will put a. No, I won't tell you. You'll have to buy a ticket to find out. Anyway, I surged, and he goes, Grandpa, that's too fast. That's too fast. And I slowed down. No, Grandpa, go faster. Go faster. That's kind of how we are with God. Things start coming, and God starts putting things on our lives to teach us and train us and equip us like boot camp. And we're going, oh, God, could you slow this down a little bit? Man, I don't know if I can take all this. And then he slows down. Oh, God, I should have never told you that. Let's get going again. Go, go, go. Let's go, go, go. And that's kind of what we, that's, he must really laugh at us sometimes. Jesus knows. That's how he was praying that night before the cross. Said, hey, we need to slow this down a little bit here, Dad. I'm looking at this and it's not looking very good here. In fact, I think we need to find another way to deal with this sin thing. You know, it's been fine till now, but Lord, let's change this right now. Let's just put something else in play here. I don't think I want to do this. Three times. And I believe that God showed him the fruit that his suffering and his sacrifice was going to produce. And I believe he showed him you. I believe Jesus saw us when he was there sweating blood and saying, God, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I want. Let's go ahead and do it the way you want it. And I believe God showed him how valuable and how precious his suffering and his bleeding and his wounding and his dying and his cursing. I believe he showed him the treasure it was going to produce. And I believe you and I believe we're the treasure because that's what the Bible says. We are his precious treasure. I hope he is your precious treasure today and every day. And if he is, the people around you are going to see something they can't see anywhere else. They're going to hear things they can't hear anywhere else except from a Christian, a real Christian. As we close, if you came in here today and you haven't been fully giving your life to Jesus every day, all day, and if when you wake up in the middle of the night, your heart's not beating to hear from Jesus or to know Jesus or to receive more of Jesus like Isaiah, like his was, then I pray that you will just say this simple prayer before you leave here today. Say, dear Jesus, forgive me and take me into your hands and make of me whatever you will, like a potter with clay. I give it all to you, Jesus, and just do that every day, and we're going to have the time of our lives. Amen. Amen. God bless you. If you have time to pray with each other, that's a beautiful way to grow and to learn and to receive. Pray for each other. If you don't have time, please feel free to go. This is the sweet place of heaven right here. In the name of Jesus, God bless you as you go.